Amen. Amen. You know, one of the things that I do is I try to express myself in worship differently and in sometimes probably obnoxious to other people. So I dance a lot and I try to sing. I don't hit the keys or the notes, but I don't really care about that. You worry about that. And I realize that the passion and vigor that God has placed in my heart really, really shows how awesome He is. There are many persons, brothers and sisters, who can't just remain still. When they think about the goodness of God, when they think about God making a way when everybody else gave up on them, when they think about how God came through when just about their life was totally written off, it's impossible for them to not shout hallelujah. It's impossible for them to be hush, hush, oh, quiet yourself. It is impossible for them to be quiet. No wonder we read in the text where the songwriter says he's going to shout. And there came a time in 2 Samuel when David was dancing. He went for the ark of God and he was coming back. And Michal, his wife, saw him. And he was removing his robe and he was very, very, very bold before the Lord in dancing. Because the goodness of God is restored to the kingship. The presence of God is here and David is dancing. And here comes his wife. And she said, oh, look at the king. How he debased himself before the servants. How dare you worship like that? Don't you know that you have power? And don't you know that you have prominence? David said to Michal, I'm going to be even more undignified than this. I'm going to be even more vile, even more base than this. Why? God is good. David said, is it not before the Lord that I am expressing myself? Is it not before the Lord that I am dancing? So I say to you, brothers and sisters, if the goodness of God has been shed abroad in your heart, don't be afraid to say hallelujah. Don't be afraid to praise the Lord. Praise Him loudly. Even one of the reasons probably I learned to play drums was because I could be loud unconditionally, because He just gave me that ability to express myself. But I say to you, brothers and sisters, whether silently or loudly, don't criticize another man's praise. Don't judge another man's worship. You know why? You have not been in their shoes. You don't know what it is like. Many of you don't know me when I had one pair of shoes. The same shoes that I graduated in, the same shoes I used to wear in the market to sell to help my mother, is the same shoe I moved to Kingston with, is the same shoe I got my first job in, Carry Break on Ugly Park Road. So when I see where I can have two pair of shoes, that is something to thank the Lord for, because I know what it is like to live at the shoemaker. I know what it's like to keep buying glue and tack and all these things just to patch up the shoe and to cut cardboard and make insoles. I know these things. So when God has been good to you, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. But when you see someone else praising the Lord, you don't know half of what they have been through. You don't know how the enemy probably tried to wreck their marriage. You don't know how the enemy tried to write off their kids. Or the enemy probably tried to sever them from their jobs. And God has come through for them. God has brought them through. God has made a way. You made a way. Hallelujah. I don't know how, but you did it. You made a way. God is awesome, truly worthy to be praised. Let us put our hands together and bless the Lord, for He has made a way. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, the only reason we are in church today is because God has made a way. Some persons know I'm looking at. I remember visiting you in the hospital. I remember maybe there are some persons who were there with you who didn't make it out. You see, God has made a way, and he has placed a testimony in your heart. And look, don't stop praising God. Don't let anything steal your joy. You remember that song we used to sing back in the day? J-O-Y, joy, joy in the Holy Ghost. J-O-Y, joy, joy in the Lord. Don't let nobody steal your joy. Don't let nobody steal your joy. Don't let nobody steal your joy. Joy in the Lord. Amen. Don't let anybody steal your joy, brothers and sisters. Don't let anyone wipe the smile from your face. Don't let anyone corrupt your soul. Yeah. No. Joy in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord, for he is your strength. Amen. Amen. That's my little rumbling, but that song really moved me, Matthew. God bless you, and may God continue to bless you richly. Father, you made a way. I don't know how, but you did it. You have made a way. Look at it now, God. Look at where we have come from. And you have carried us on eagle's wings. Certainly, our own feet could not have brought us to this point in life where we are right now. Not our smarts, not our skills, not our connections, not who we know, but you, God, made a way. We don't know how, but you did it. And what a blessing it is, Lord, to gather and say, you know what, God? We are going to bless you. We are going to praise you. We are going to exalt you. We are going to magnify your name because you are worthy to be praised. And Lord God, bless us as we journey through your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Turn to Psalm 26 in your Bibles, please. Psalm 26, verses 6 and 7. That's where the sermon is coming from this morning, this afternoon now. And the title is, I Will Bless the Lord. I Will Bless the Lord. Psalm 26, verses 6 and 7. I will bless the Lord. And it reads, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. I want to read it again. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. I will bless the Lord. You know, a friend of mine last night, he sent me a WhatsApp message. Generally, you know, every day I get quite a number of WhatsApp messages. You know, persons send you all kind of things and they forward a number of things and jokes. They know I like jokes, so they always send jokes and things like these. But I got this one last night and I said, I have to use this as a hook in my sermon. And the first one says, a rich man looked through his window and saw a poor man picking something from his dustbin. He said, thank God I'm not poor. The poor man looked around and saw a naked man misbehaving on the street. And he said, thank God I'm not mad. The madman looked ahead and saw an ambulance carrying a patient. And he said, thank God I'm not sick. The sick person in the hospital saw a trolley and a dead body go into the mortuary. And he said, thank God I'm not dead. Only a dead person cannot thank God. No matter how tough it is, no matter how bleak it looks, you can thank God. You are not thanking God at the expense of another person, but I'm saying, you have life. And life is enough to thank God for. What if we start the story with Job? Do you remember Job? Do you remember the story of Job? But let us turn to Job chapter 1. I want to take my time with Job here because I want us to see how good God is. In Job chapter 1, we read verse 1. There is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. I want you to turn with me because I will call upon you to help me through the text. So there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was what? What does the text tell us? You're going to help me. He was what? Perfect. He was blameless and upright. And one who does what? What does he? He feared God and shunned evil. You need to turn to Job chapter 1, brothers and sisters. We are working together. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. So there is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. He was perfect. He was a blameless man. And he was upright. One who feared God and shunned evil. And Job had how many sons? He had 7 sons and how many daughters? 3 daughters. So how many children he has? He has 10 children. So he's in the land of Uz, right? He's a perfect man. He feared God. He shunned evil. And he had how many children? 10 children. Also, his possessions were how many thousand sheep? He had 7,000 sheep. How many camels? 3,000 camels. How many cattle at so far? 10,000. How many oxen? 500 yoke of oxen. How many female donkeys? 500 female donkeys and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. So they are telling you how wealthy this man he is. So he has 10 kids. He was perfect and he was upright. And he has many sheep. He has 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys. And by numbering the donkeys as female, he just tells you he has a lot to reproduce. So that's what they are telling you there. Now, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one on his appointed day. So the children move from child to child to child to child's house and have different feasts. And they will appoint days for the celebration at a particular brother or sister's house. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would what? He would send and, all right, sanctify or consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So how many burnt offerings would he offer? 10. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job didn't know what they did, in essence, in their hearts. He probably can't see some of the actions. And he said, perhaps they have become callous inward, and so I am offering some sacrifices so that God will forgive my children. Watch verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And who showed up? And Satan showed up, and the Lord said to him, from where do you come? And he answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Why is he going to and fro on the earth? Checking out everything, but 1 Peter 5, 8 tells us that he goes to and fro to what? To seek whom he may devour. So that's his purpose. He is searching the earth, looking for people to consume, to eat up, you see. So the text continues, verse 8. Then the Lord said to him, have you considered my servant Job? You see, this is a natural response from the Lord because the Lord knows that he's just seeking people. So the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? What? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? So he's saying, look, the only reason Job fears you is because you protect him. You protect him, and that has caused him now to fear you. So he's a mercenary. He only loves you because you love him. And I like that. I love God because he first loved me. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed of that. But it's bigger than that. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So the blessing of the Lord, the enemy is saying, is upon Job because you, God, have caused it to happen. What does that tell you immediately? That the blessing of the Lord upon someone's life is totally controlled by God. That's not for the enemy to determine. The enemy can't prevent God from blessing you and taking care of you. God runs the earth. He runs the world. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. Now the text continue. But now, this is the enemy speaking in verse 11. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. Now, what does Job, what do we know about what Job have already? He has how many children? And he has a lot of cattle. So let's just call it that. He's very wealthy. Now he says, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. If you take away what he has, take away his children, take away the bank account, let's call it the bank account, take away his bank account, he's gonna curse you. Touch him and see, he's gonna curse you. Touch the things that he have. Then verse 12 tells us, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only what? Do not lay a hand on his person. So don't touch his body. But you can touch everything that he owns. Now, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13 now, things start to get real tricky here. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters, 10 of them, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. 500 yoke of oxen, gone. 500 female donkeys, gone. And many of his servants are dead. While he was speaking, this servant, another one also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven. Was it the fire of God, really? But that's his interpretation, because fire came down from up. And if it's up, then it must be God. But we know that the enemy is at work here. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. All his sheep now gone. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The camel's gone, the oxen gone, the sheep's gone, the donkey's gone. The sheep's rather, keep saying sheep's. The sheep gone and the donkey's gone. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, can you imagine this, brothers and sisters? There was no lamenting period for Job. He lost everything. The writer wants us to understand that it's an ongoing thing.
So while this one was speaking, another one come. While this one was speaking, another one come. While this one was speaking, another one come. Boom, 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 boom. Right to his kids. Everything is almost in the blink of an eye is gone. I don't think he even have time to process the agony yet. Because it comes, it's like a rush of emotions, like a horror movie, where you carry high, carry low, carry left, and carry right. It's like this massive rush. Like, how do you fathom losing everything immediately, all at once? But Job started to mourn, the text tells us. Then Job arose, 20, tore his robe and shaved his head, which is a form of mourning. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The text tells us in verse 22, in all this, Job did not charge God with wrong. So all his possessions are gone. All his possessions, all that he owns is kids and his wealth, all that is gone. Probably all he has now, we know, those who know the story know that his wife is around, and he has the clothes on his back, and whatever else he might have around him there. But just about everything that the enemy believes is enough for him to curse God, he has taken away. For the enemy believes that if he takes the wealth and he takes his kids, this will cause him to turn against God. Now, you could see one child, right? Two child, three. But imagine 10 of your children, every single one of them, gone. But Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is uncommon grace being demonstrated by Job here. But the story is not finished. Again, there was a day, the text tells us. Chapter 2, verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And who showed up? And Satan showed up. And Satan went with the sons of God. And God said to him, where do you come from? And he said, from going to and fro the earth. From walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to him, have you considered my servant Job? God knows why he's still there. He has just taken everything that Job had, but Job is still worshiping. How could this be? There is no way if I take away this man's bank account and his kids, he should still be worshiping. So he wanted to go a little further. So he came back to God. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. He's perfect. He's blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still, watch this, he holds fast to his integrity. Even though you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord, verse 4, and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So he's challenging God now. He said, God, you don't understand this thing here. Let me tell you how this thing works. If you take away all that someone owns, they will curse you. If you take away their children, they will curse you. God said, no. Try it with Job. So he went and tried with Job. And Job still worshiping God. And he came back and he said, well, I really got that one wrong, you know. But what I know is this. If you touch his skin, if you strike him with some sickness, he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to him, verse 6, behold, he's in your hand. But one thing, spare his life. You can strike him with an infirmity, but spare his life. It's a big battle going on here. So Satan went out, verse 7, from the presence of the Lord, and he did what? He struck Job with one of the harshest sickness you can find in the world. He struck Job with some painful
boils from the what? From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He can't stand, he can't lie down, he can't sit, he can't roll, he can't do anything. Anything, he can't lean up against anything. Right all over his body, it's just boils and painful boils. And he took for himself, the Bible tells us, Job took a potsherd, a piece of pottery, and he scraped himself with it, and he sat in the midst of the ashes, and the ashes is what you would sit in as you would mourn there. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. The one way out, Job, the one way out is to curse God and die. Now, a lot of persons say, why did the enemy leave the wife? Now, I don't know. The enemy never asked for the wife, to touch the wife. I don't know why he left the wife. But you can speculate. You can speculate as to why the enemy left Job's wife. But it's so interesting. The one solution that she came up with, she never looked at him and said, I know you have lost your sons. I know you have lost your wealth. I see the agony of your soul. You must be going through a lot. And it's such a blessing to see that you hold to your integrity. Just imagine what that would be like to see that you are still glorifying God. The one avenue that the wife came up with is to what? Is to curse God and die. I mean, a lot of persons say you have to understand that she is mourning as well. She lost kids too. She lost wealth too. She has been going through a lot to see her husband just deteriorate day after day after day. And they say she's very emotional and she's really looking for solutions. All right, I grant that. But why the only solution have to be to curse God? Why the only solution have to be to dishonor God who has blessed him with everything that he had in the first place? So she said to him, curse God and die. To me, that don't sound like that is coming from above. That kind of language sound like it's coming from below. That kind of language sound like it is influenced by the Satan himself. Because if there's one thing that wives have is influence, believe it or not. They have a lot of influence. They can bring a mighty man who controls a country. The wife just whisper a little thing in his ears and change the whole country. Change the whole nation. It's true. They have the power of influence. They have the power of influence. And so a lot of people, if they know the wife, if they want to get to the president, they don't talk to the president. They talk to the wife. They talk to the wife because they know the wife might be able to put it in such a way to soften his heart. So you see, what the enemy did, he didn't went to Job. He never said to Job, you, Job, curse God and die. He went to the wife. And I strongly believe this is language from the enemy. Why? Because it's fighting against heaven. And so he said to her, curse God and die. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Three of Job's friends showed up, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they did not understand, how is it that someone who is this beautiful, someone who is this smart, Job was so wise that when he speaks, no one even answers, no one responds. Persons used to almost like bow down to him when they see him coming. He was a very powerful man. The text tells us he was the wealthiest in the area, in the region, in the east. How is it that you who have seen so eloquently carried yourself about in life? You had nice cars. You had a nice house. You had a nice house or houses. Your kids were doing well. How is it that when you used to put on your nice jacket and tie, you look so great? Everyone saw that you were blessed. Everyone saw that there is something going on for you in life. How is it that you could come to look like even worse than a dog? How is it that this could be? Let me tell you what caused this. You have sinned against God.
Either you're troubling some man's wife at night. Either you're going to steal something. You have taken people's goods. You're not paying your fair share of taxes. Something is happening to you, Job, and you need to confess. So these three friends of Job, so-called friends, they came to him and they said to him, get your life right. There is no way that this could be what God wants for you. There is no way that this is just. There is no way you are not walking in sin in secret. So you need to confess. Man up. Fess up. Talk about what is going on. We are here because everyone knows that if you are obedient before God, then everything will go right in your life. But all that language again, to me, it don't sound like language from above. All that language, all the back and forth with Job's three friends, when I read it, all that language is to get Job to curse God and die. Hey, by the way, sometimes word cuts deeper than knife. I could use knife, right? Brother Baker. Words cut deeper than when you get cut with a tool. Let me just put it that way. Sometimes, to be truthful, a lot of persons who have gotten a broken hand, either from a fight or whatever, he get healed. But some words spoken to them from early in life, it stayed there for years. Reshape their future. I tell you the story about this girl, beautiful singer. She went to audition for her school play. But the person in charge, a choreographer, he had some bias against her. Beautiful singer. And he said to her that she should consider doing something else in life, for she's the worst singer he has ever heard. And it was a lie. And she had self-esteem issues, and she went downhill from that and gave up on her singing career. And there are many cases like that where one word of discouragement just turned the person's life around in totality. And these words from Job's friends were meant to really poison his soul against God. And they go on and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Then we reach chapter 19, verse 25. And Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And then he says this, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job is saying, in spite of how agonizing my life is, I have nothing. I am a reproach to my friends. Everything is gone. My skin is rotting away. I am sick. I have a smell. I have a stench. No one wants to come near me. But inside, I have been renewed. Job said, "My heart yearns for God." There is a longing in his heart still to see God. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. So what is the lesson here, brothers and sisters, from Job's life on this Thanksgiving Sunday? Job 1 verse 21. Never forget it. "Naked you came in this world, naked you shall return." By the way, mortician's can dress you up to look better than you are dead when you were alive. I don't know if that makes sense. But mortician's can make a dead person look the best they ever look. That three-piece suit, they wear it more than anybody else. But it's going to rot away. Job said this, "Naked I came, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So here is the first lesson. Bless the Lord when he gives. Bless the Lord when he takes away. Bless the Lord when he gives. Bless the Lord when he takes away. "I have washed my hand in innocence," he says, verse 6 of Psalm 26. That means to be blameless. That means to be upright. He was perfect, the Lord says. One who fears God and shuns evil. As far as I know, I have set out to honor the Lord. Therefore, whatever happens in my life, I will bless him when he gives, and I will bless him when he takes away. Here's the flip side of the story. Reputation. Many persons are scared about reputation. So, life should always go up. If I drive a Corolla, I should probably move to a Honda. And if I move to a Honda, I should probably move to an Acura. If I move to an Acura, I should just move to a Lexus. If I had a $200,000 house, I should have a $300,000 house. And the next one should be a $400,000 house. If I used to wear a $200 watch, I should wear a $700 watch. And I should just keep going up and up and up in life. Because that, in essence, is the way that God wants me to live. But what about those circumstances where God just upset the trajectory? And God moved you from a $300,000 house to a $100,000 house. And from a $30,000 car to a $10,000 car. You see, this is the problem. A lot of us think that God should only cause us to go one way. But you know, and I know, that God has the right sometimes to flip the script. But what we are scared about, what the Joneses next door will think. But do you stop to think about what God is doing in your life? That is far bigger than what your co-worker next beside you drive and what you're rolling up in. It's far bigger than what you want the impression that your family members think that you have our own. It's far bigger than what people think. Job did not allow the voice of his wife or the voice of his friends to cause him to fight against what God is doing in his life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then he says this, blessed be the name of the Lord. But let me run on quickly. Only two verses we look on. So he says this. So I will go about your altar, O Lord. In essence, I will go about the altar of the Lord. And we are serious about creating a space here in the church called the altar. And you know what the altar is, brothers and sisters. It's a raised space in the sanctuary back then. But the altar signals sacrifice. It's where you come to bring your sacrifices to God. It's where you come to offer up from what God has blessed you with. By the way, there is no worship that is not costly. That is why you give a tenth of what you work. It costs you something to tithe. It costs you because there are a lot of things that you could have done, but you bless the Lord with your first fruits because what has happened is that you are recognizing that all that you have is from God, all that you own is because of God, and I'm giving back to God, and you feel it. When you write your check and give your tithe, you feel it. Why? Because you are totally forced to depend upon God. That's part of the reason. So when you used to bring your sacrifices to the temple, you will actually watch them kill an animal that will hurt you. Because that animal could feed your family. That animal you could use and trade. That animal, either a sheep or a pigeon or whatever. That animal is part of your subsistence. Your subsistence. That animal is your livelihood. And you watch them sacrifice that animal on the altar. And you are saying, God, you have to take care of me. Because there goes my source of survival. And that's the essence behind tithe and offering. When you give unto the Lord, you are saying, I am not my own. And my giving unto you is to say, I cannot function in this world by myself. It's going to cost me, yes. But I know the feeling that I have, the agony of soul that I have, the difficulty that I have in giving my offering or giving my tithe. Yes, I know. Because through this agony, it is, in essence, opening up to me the severity or the seriousness of depending upon you and trusting you for survival. Another time I could go more into that. But he says, I go to your altar I find your altar, and I'm going to go about your altar, and I'm going to, he tells us here, I'm going to proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. So I will go about the altar of the Lord, this place of sacrifice, and I'm going to tell of your wondrous works. In essence, I'm going to shout it. I'm not going to keep silent, for God, you have been good to me. In essence, he's saying, where is the altar of the Lord? I want to find it. I have something to bring to the altar. I have something to bring to me, with me, to worship. And generally, when you go to worship, no one goes to worship empty-handed. They bring something, either grain or pigeon or sheep. They bring something to the temple of the Lord because they are going to bring it to the Lord because he has been good. Everyone, in essence, have something to contribute. God has blessed them. And he says, I want to find the altar of the Lord because God has been good to me. There is no way I could keep silent. I'm not going to shut out the Lord's blessing. I'm not going to be like the rich man who said, okay, God, you have blessed me. Now let me go open another bank account. Let me go open another investment account. No, the writer says, God, you have blessed me, and I want to go to your house. I want to bless the people with what you have blessed me with. I'm going to tell of your wondrous works, and I will proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving. Some version says, I'm going to sing about your altar. I'm going to shout it out because the blessing of the Lord is upon my heart. It kind of like with Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20, verse 9 to 13, when Jeremiah says, his word was in my heart like burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. There will be, then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me, Jeremiah says, as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Therefore, everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Then he says this in verse 13. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Jeremiah said, the Lord has been good, and the word of the Lord has come to me, and I will tell of it. I will not shut up. You can't get me to shut up. And the songwriters want us to understand that when God has blessed you, don't shut your mouth. That's what he's saying. When God has blessed you, open your mouth and tell of him. Tell of what he has done. I never had it, but God has provided. God has blessed his people. And then he says this, look, I will go to the house of God. Because if there's one place I know I need to go and extol the Lord is in the church. That's why Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that's why Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says what? We bring sacrifice of praise. And we bring that into the house of the Lord, but we come to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So that's Romans 12 and verse 1. So in coming to the altar of the Lord, in coming to sacrifice before the Lord, it is in light of who God is. There is no way I could just go sleep in my bed. I'm going to find the house of God. Where is the altar? And I'm going to present myself before God. Three things I leave with you, brothers and sisters. The first from the life of Job. Bless the Lord when he gives. Bless the Lord when he takes away. God has the right of multiplication. And he has the right of subtraction. Do not let reputation cause you to charge God foolishly because you want to preserve yourself. What that person think, what she think, what she... Who cares what they think? And secondly, when God has blessed you, chat it out, talk it out. Bless the Lord. Tell of his wondrous works. Do not keep it to yourself. Talk to your kids. Talk to your family members. Talk to them about what God has done. Sing his praises. And lastly, join with the army in the church of God, in the temple of the Lord, and let us together lift up voices of thanksgiving and praise unto God. Do not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. For herein we have gathered to extol and lift up God in the earth. For he has done great things. So we will bless the Lord at all times. Hallelujah. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Here's the question I ask you. What has God allowed the enemy to do in your life? Or what is God allowing in your life right now that is so heavy, it feels like the only way out is to curse him and get rid of him? What is God allowing in your life right now that is so difficult, you feel like he has given up on you? I feel like he has given up on you. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, no matter how tough it is for you right now, please, I beg you, don't give up on God. I beg you, don't give up on God. No matter how heavy it looks, how bleak it looks, how unreasonable it looks, it's just like everywhere you turn is injustice, just unfairly being treated. I plead with you. Cry out to God to help you to live a life of thanksgiving. By the way, you can't do it off your own. You can't do it off your own. And if there is one thing we can learn from the life of Job, he was a worshiper. He was a worshiper. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord. And recognize that though the winds may blow, and though the ship is rocking, the sails get torn, and though it looks like all around me is just thistles and thorns and a mountain, and God, it looks like you have plunged me in the valley of life and you have left me to die. An enemy here, a sword there, a spear there, an arrow there. It's like no breakthrough. I just want to encourage you with Hebrews 13 verse 5. God said he will never leave you or forsake you. Can you encourage yourself in the Lord like Job did and say, I know my Redeemer lives. And I will stand with him on the earth. That is the challenge for us. Can you encourage yourself and say, I know my Redeemer lives. Well, probably you should repeat it after me. Tell your soul, I know. We're going to say it a little louder. I know my Redeemer lives. Probably I should title the sermon that, right? Change the title, right, Liz? I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. Are you see tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, when the enemy moving like a flood, what are you going to say? I know my Redeemer. I know my Redeemer lives. And if he lives, he will take you out. Amen. Amen. God bless you.